Perhaps you've noticed this morning as we are gathered here in this particular place that the songs that we have sung have had with them the theme of prayer. This is in keeping with the theme of the sermon this morning and in keeping with the fulfillment of a promise that I made that at some point I would begin to speak on prayer so that we could break it down and look at it and more fully understand prayer. A few weeks ago, we preached on prayer and talked about some of the things that would hinder prayer. This morning, I want to talk about the benefits of prayer. Psalms 22:14 through 21 is our scripture reading or our text this morning. And I know that when we approach prayer today, we do so in regard to those who are children of God, those who are faithful to God and His Word. So let us understand what we're doing. Prayer will only benefit those who have the right and the privilege of prayer. But it is a lot of benefit. The psalmist was a child of God. And in Psalm 22:14, beginning, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into this dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be thou not far from me, O Lord. My strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Just like the prayer that we just read, I'm sure that there are times, even when our most fervent prayer seem to be going unheeded. We might even at times even ask the question, is God even listening? Now, if we paid attention to the previous sermon about prayer being hindered, and we have eliminated those things which would cease or cause our prayers to cease to be going before God or put us in such a position that God will not hear or listen, recognizing our prayers, but we should know. There are times when we get discouraged because we think our prayers are not being heard. Again, from Psalms 22, but this time, verses 1 and 2. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Sometimes we continue to pray. We continue to earnestly beseech the Lord that He might hear the things that we're asking, that He might honor those requests. But as we read Psalms 22, verses 23 and 24, we need to be assured of the fact that God never abandons the faithful. Those who are His children, those who love Him, those who heed His word, those who draw near to God, God always hears, and He never will abandon us. That's not to say that He's going to always give us everything that we ask for. Because if we ask amiss, or we ask it not in accordance to His word, He will not honor these things. But in Psalms 22, verses 23 and 24, ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify Him, and fear Him, all ye the seed of Israel. For He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath He hid His face from him. But when he cried unto Him, He heard. Know that God hears and knows everything. But there are only certain prayers that will be recognized. Oftentimes people want to point to Cornelius as an example of prayer. If you will continue reading there in the book of Acts in chapter 10, you'll find out that Cornelius' prayers came up as a memorial before God. God knew the type of person that Cornelius was, that he was going to be one who would at least listen to the gospel. He was one who wanted to serve God, and therefore he was a great candidate. God did not answer his prayers and save him. His prayers came up as a memorial. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we're told that everything that we need in this life has been provided. Imagine how much happier we are when we realize that absolutely everything that we need, God has already provided. According as His divine power has given unto us all things. That doesn't leave anything out. That doesn't diminish what He has given. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. But notice how we have these things through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. And for His children, this includes the privilege, the honor of prayer. Have you ever stopped and thought about what an honor it is to be able to honestly and sincerely and truthfully utter the words, "My Father which art in heaven"? The fact is true that there are many things that cannot be obtained by any other means than prayer. We don't need to neglect this great gift. We need to understand the benefits of prayer. In fact, Jesus understood the benefits of prayer. What did Jesus gain by prayer? You might think, well, you know what? He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. He is the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. That's the way I should have said that. And yes, He was God in the flesh. And yes, He is God. But He saw prayer as a benefit. Look in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 32. Oftentimes, I'm afraid that when we think about Jesus, we think, well, being the Son of God, He didn't have anything to worry about. He knew nothing could really hurt Him unless it was allowed. Nobody could bother Him unless it was allowed. But do you not think that Jesus needed strength? You know, several times throughout the early part of the New Testament, the Gospels, that tell about the life of Jesus, we see things about He was tired or He was hungry. Know that Jesus Christ in the flesh had the exact same needs that we have. He needed to eat. He needed to rest. And yes, He saw prayer as a privilege. He saw it as a means of obtaining strength. In this particular passage, He's speaking to Simon Peter, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired you to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." People would think sometimes, you know, Peter should have been given all sorts of strength because Jesus Christ asked His heavenly Father for strength from Peter. But look, He explained it in the prayer, or in the passage. He prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Peter had full control of his faith. Jesus was praying that his faith would not fail. And that when Peter was converted, then he would be able to strengthen his brethren. He saw it as a place of strength, as we read a little further in the chapter, Luke 22 and verse 40. How many of us pray that we not succumb to temptation? I know in the model prayer, or sometimes they call it the disciples' prayer, Jesus said, "Lead us not into temptation." And sometimes people pray that, "Lead us not into temptation. Take the temptation away." Get over it, folks. We live in a world where temptation exists. And it's going to exist. And every single soul in this room is going to face temptation. But prayer can help us with that. In Luke 22:40, when He was at the place, He said unto them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." Not that the temptation is not presented. Why, Jesus didn't even pray for His disciples to be taken out of the world. But what He did pray for was that they might find strength. And one place that one can find strength is prayer. If indeed you are a child of God, I want you to try something this week. Try it for 1 week. You can do anything for a week. You can diet for a week. You can exercise for a week. You can pray for a week. Every time that you're tempted to eat an extra piece of chocolate, pray. Now, I'm being a little bit silly here. One piece of chocolate is not going to kill you, I hope. But we are faced with temptations, no matter what these temptations may be. And what may be a temptation to me might not be a temptation to you. But whatever it is that is your temptation, stop this week. Every time that temptation is presented, stop and pray. Father, give me strength that I might overcome this temptation. I'll guarantee you one thing, that you will not succumb to as many temptations during this week if you try this as you would if you did not pray. Strength can come from prayer. As you look at Matthew chapter 17, verses 19 through 21, we find in the situation which the disciples found themselves, they needed the benefit of the prayer, or the privilege of prayer, that the Lord had given them so that they could do what the Lord had sent them to do. This particular situation, we find the disciples a little bit perplexed. It sent them out to do certain things. And part of that certain thing was to cast out demons. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief." When we pray, we must pray in faith. We must pray in accordance to the Word of God, but we must also pray in faith. We must pray believing. He says, "For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, and you say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you." Now, we don't need to read into that something that's not there. He will not have my prayer picking up my car and putting it by the front door when it's raining. Don't get it wrong. He's saying to them they must have faith. And that faith, of course, has to be in accordance to the Word of God. But he said, howbeit this kind, that particular situation, it would go on out, but by prayer and fasting. What he had provided for them, he provided them the means to do what they needed to do. But they had tried to do it perhaps without prayer, perhaps without fasting. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, again, we have another reference to temptation. It said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You know, if there's any lack of strength in humanity, it's because of the flesh. What had happened there? The apostles had fallen asleep as the Lord had prayed. What? Can you not stay focused for 1 hour? It's amazing to me how that sometimes people can't remain focused upon the sermon or the lesson or a class or a Bible study in the home for 1 hour. What did Jesus say? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to pray for strength. Jesus also gained wisdom through prayer. You say, why would Jesus, the Son of God, need wisdom? Remember, part of Jesus being here in the flesh was to provide for us great examples. Yes, he also came to give himself a sacrifice, the only sacrifice that could bring about the remission of sins. But he received valuable help from the Father in his prayer. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, he prayed to his Father, and he spent all night in prayer. But just after this prayer, he chose 12 apostles to be his closest disciples, those with whom or through whom his work would continue after his departure to the family, to the Father. The passage reads, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." And if you have your Bibles open at that place, you can look and you can see just following that, he went out and he chose these apostles. And say, well, how does that work with us? Well, look at James chapter 1, verses 5, beginning. It deals with prayer. One can only ask of God in prayer. And James was directed by the Spirit to write to these people, this general epistle. And he says, if any of you, speaking to Christians, he was writing to Christians, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. People have missed the definition of wisdom. A lot of times they think wisdom and knowledge are one and the same. It's not. Some people have defined wisdom as knowledge applied. I don't know if that's a fair definition. But if we lack wisdom, we're to ask of God, because wisdom comes from God. Knowledge comes from our study, from our work, our diligent searching of the Scriptures. And if any of you Christians lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. I know as a child sometimes, we would ask the question, we can't go to town today, can we? My dad would answer, you've already answered the question. You knew ahead of time that you weren't going. When we pray to God, do we have faith? Do we realize that God can and will answer prayer? He's not going to answer it in opposition to His Word. His Word's sealed forever in heaven, or settled forever in heaven. But verse 6 of James chapter 1 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind, and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. God does not like for his children to come to him and be unstable. And verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Jesus, while he was here on the earth, found refuge in prayer during times of distress, just as we can. Have you ever been distressed? I know that things happen sometime that bother us. Things happen sometime that affect us. The loss of a loved one is one thing. The loss of a job. The loss of whatever. Jesus, in Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 17, had righteous indignation, and that is very stressful. When you see God's children acting in such a way that God's children should never act, yes. Some people might say, well, you're angry about it. No, 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 no. You can be angry and not sin, because the Bible tells us this, be angry and sin not. But Jesus felt righteous indignation. It can exist today. In the passage it says, and they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves. And verse 16, would not suffer or allow that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. There's a reason for this. This was not the place of commerce. Verse 17, and he taught, said unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. They've taken something that God had allowed to be built, directed to be built, and they've made it a place of commerce, a den of thieves. Jesus could also obtain protection through prayer. You say, well, I don't quite understand that. What do you mean he could obtain protection? Look at Matthew chapter 26, verses 52 through 53. You see that a mob came to arrest Jesus. It's amazing to me that how these people understood, and some of them respected, the power that Jesus had. In one particular point, when they came to him, he said, are you Jesus of Nazareth? He said, I am, and they all fell backwards. They came with swords. And one of the disciples, when learned in another location that it was Peter, took out his sword. He was going to fight for the Lord. In verse 52 of Matthew 26, Jesus said unto him, put again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Even when Jesus was being tempted, Even Satan knew this. Unless he even dash his foot against a stone, he would have protection. But the next verse tells us that Jesus allowed his betrayal. Jesus allowed his arrest. Jesus allowed all of the things that were to happen that the scriptures might be fulfilled, and he did so because he loves us. But he had that privilege of prayer, and he could get protection from prayer. But you know what? So can we. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 20, we see words given to the Jews about an event that was going to happen. It was going to happen in their life. It was going to happen in that generation. And he told them to pray. Pray for the providence of God, that it would grant them safety so they could escape the carnage of the fall of Jerusalem. The passage reads, "But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." People say, well, what does that matter? Traveling in the winter during the inclement weather is not as easy as traveling in the springtime. Of course, right now we've got a lot of mud. It'd be one and the same, wouldn't it? But you see the point there. Also, on the Sabbath day, they shut the doors of the city. Kind of hard to go in and out, or out, as the case may be. But not just that particular situation. A little further on, after the church had already come to be, and as it was being established in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 16 through 18, we'll see that the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, wrote to Timothy in the second letter, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." And what does he say next? "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Not that God would just wipe the slate clean just because Paul asked. No, that they might have the opportunity to learn the truth and obey it and stand strong. But look at verse 17. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Saul, when he obeyed the gospel, later became known as Paul, had a mission before him. And he prayed for strength. He prayed that it not be laid to the charge of those who forsook him. But he prayed for strength, and he received that strength because he said, "The Lord stood with me." There is much for us to gain through prayer. We can get help where we need it the most. Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. Oftentimes we ask that the church grow. I think Jesus' instructions here are more fitting than our prayer. We pray that the church would grow, or that the borders of the kingdom be enlarged. What did Jesus say? He said the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So what should we pray for? "Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." What is he saying? He's saying pray that the Christians that know the truth, that have the truth, that possess this great benefit of prayer, would take the truth to those who have not heard and those who are in error. And yes, friends, that is how the church will grow. We also can secure God's deliverance in times of temptation. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, part of the prayer of example, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Again, we're not saying take us away from the temptation or take the temptation away from us. Give us the strength. And of course, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen," is the latter part of that verse. Mark 14, verse 38, very similar to that. "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Again, the spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. We need to pray ourselves, each Christian, that we would develop the intestinal fortitude to stand up and preach the gospel, teach the gospel in the face of opposition, in the face of scorn, in the face of ridicule, whatever the case may be. And while we are going through life, yes, pray that we have strength not to succumb to temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, a very, very fine passage, one that helps us to all understand we're not alone in this. It says, "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." You know, we look at ourselves and we think, well, nobody else is going through what I'm going through. I love you, but you're not that special. Everybody has temptation. Everybody has trials and tribulations. But it's all common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. There is absolutely nothing that will come upon you that God cannot give you the strength to overcome. It says, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Prayer is only one of those ways. How about study? Every time Jesus Christ was tempted, what did he say? It is written. Prayer will also help us, because if we have the honor and the privilege of prayer as children of God, we can find God's forgiveness. Again, part of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12 this time. He said, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There is teaching throughout the Gospels there about those folks who would not forgive their brother, but then they turn and ask God to forgive them. That's not how it works. But we can find God's forgiveness. Those who are children of God can ask for God's forgiveness. Acts chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. Even Simon, the former sorcerer, recently converted, could benefit greatly by prayer. He was a child of God, albeit an erring child of God. But he could benefit by prayer, because what was he told? First and foremost, when he was offered money for the gift of the laying on of hands to impart the Spirit, or the gift of the Spirit, he was told, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. In other words, he had allowed greed to come between him and God. I'll guarantee you, he saw this and he was amazed. And he said, you know what? I can benefit greatly in this life. You know, if I could just do that, people would pay me for that. Thou hast neither part nor lot. It's not for them to sell. And of course, we need to understand, as the apostles laid hands on people, they didn't just arbitrarily go out and say, you looking like a good guy, here you go. No, it didn't work that way. The Spirit told them on whom to lay hands, and the Spirit determined what gift they would receive. But relative to Simon, he was told in verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness. Turn away from that wickedness, and then do what? Pray God. I want you to notice the order here. Repent, and then pray. Why? Because if you continue in the direction you're going, you've turned your back on God. You've allowed your sin to separate between you and God, and you're not doing what God would have you do. Therefore, it will not do any good to pray. He says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart, thy mind, may be forgiven thee. That thought was in there, and he acted upon that thought, and in so doing sinned before God and in the presence of those apostles. You know, many have been directed to the truth after much fervent prayer. Now, I don't mean when people say, well, I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and God saved me. Have you ever prayed for 3 days? You say, well, yeah, I guess if you add them all up over the years, I prayed. No. Have you ever prayed for 3 days straight, diligently for something? Let's look at Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 11. Saul had been on the way to Damascus. He was on his way to Damascus to take Christians, to bind them, to carry them back to Jerusalem or wherever, to have them tried because they were Christians. But while on the road to Damascus, this great light shone. Very interesting how so many people think that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. Some have even narrowed it down to say that Saul was saved from the back of the animal that he was riding on to the ground. I don't read an animal in there anyway. But where was Saul saved? It wasn't on the road to Damascus. It wasn't because of the light. We're going to see it as we look at this passage. But he was told to go into the city, and there it'll be told you what to do. So he went. What would you have me do, Lord? And the Lord says, go to the city, and there it'll be told to thee. And so he went. But what did he do? He went blind. People led him by the hand into the city. He was one of authority, and therefore he said to them, hey, you lead me into the city. They led him into the city. He was blinded. He was waiting, and he was praying, and his prayer did not save him. He had yet to be told what to do to be saved. Ananias was sent to lay hands on Saul, and people think, oh, see there, laid hands on him, he saved him. No, that didn't save him either. He laid hands on him to restore his sight, and then he would tell Saul what to do to be saved. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. When was he saved? When he heard the words, and he obeyed the gospel. When he obeyed the gospel is when he was saved. Let's look at Acts chapter 10 again. Verses 4 through 6, Cornelius prayed often. We've already referenced Cornelius and mentioned him. And I won't keep you too much longer, but I think you need this point. His prayers were only beneficial at that point in time in that they, along with his alms, came up before God as a memorial. He was not a child of God. From the Jewish standpoint, he was not a child of God. He was a centurion of the Italian band. Cornelius the Italian, the centurion. He was over 100 men. However, he soon would be told how to become a Christian, and then he could participate in scriptural, fervent, effective, and beneficial prayer. Angel appeared unto Cornelius, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now, send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. In other words, he told him who to send for, where he was, and to have him come back. Well, what's he going to do? Look at the last part of it. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Here's a man who is praying to God. He's desirous that God would provide blessings upon him. He was a just man. He gave alms to the people. He did a lot of good deeds, but he still wasn't saved. He, Peter, Simon Peter, shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Simon Peter would receive the message from the Spirit, would provide it to Cornelius and his household, and yes, if they obeyed it, they would become children of God. And yes, if they obeyed it, and when they became children of God, they could pray to God. They would have this honor, this privilege, the benefit of prayer. You know, prayer, believe it or not, is one of the most powerful tools we have at our disposal for keeping the flesh in check. But prayer alone will not do it. We pray to God for strength. We oftentimes pray to God for guidance. The strength that he gives us and the guidance that he gives us is found right there in his word. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, remember that the disciples needed strength. What did Jesus tell them? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation? Why didn't Jesus just provide them with the strength they need? Because God's plan is that we commune with Him in prayer. He said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We also need spiritual strength that we fall not into temptation. If you need strength, if you need wisdom, if you need comfort, don't forget to pray. But, and I would be remiss if I left this last part out, but before we can pray, we need to make sure that we have been granted the privilege of prayer. Look at it this way. A person may very well be in the state of North Carolina, 15 years old, and have the reflexes, be tall enough to see over the wheel and touch the brake, be able to have the skills required and necessary to drive a car. But if they drive a car not having the privilege of a driver's license, they have broken the law. Those who try to pray are trying to go around God's law if they have not received the benefit or the privilege of prayer. So how does one become a child of God? I guess I should ask the question, would you not like to be able to pray to God? Stop and think about it. What would not be called an honor in being able to commune with the Creator of all? Would you like to pray to God? If so, you have to first be obedient to God. If you're not a child of God, your prayers are not beneficial. Oh, it might help you to be a better moral person or something like that. But you're not a child of God. You cannot honestly, truthfully say, Our Father, which art in heaven. If you're not a child of God, your prayers are not beneficial. Or if you're already a child of God and you've not been faithful, your prayers are hindered. Therefore, not beneficial. God has laid out in His Word a specific plan. The same plan that Saul had to follow. The same plan that Ananias followed. The same plan that Cornelius followed, and the same plan that all of his children have followed. It's not changed since it was put in place. It will not change, and He's laid it out in His Word. And I want to be able to tell you this morning how you can become a child of God. And then following that, you have been granted not only fellowship with the brethren, not only fellowship with God, which is of more importance, but also this great privilege of prayer. And then and only then can you realize the benefit of prayer. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we're told that one is to hear the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus said Himself in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. So one must hear the Word, one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and one must repent. Remember, Simon was a child of God, and he had sinned, and he had to repent. But one also must repent to become a child of God. In Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Having heard, believed, and repent, a person is to confess. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But not until one is baptized. Remember, Saul prayed for 3 days. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. What was he told? And now, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting on? Arise. And be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you stop and think about it, the Lord took away every obstacle that could be there. He got into the place where he could hear the gospel. He took away the blindness so he could see to get into the baptismal bit or the river or the lake or wherever the situation was. And he provided for him the instructions that he needed. And then one must remain faithful unto death. We already pointed out about Simon. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. A whole congregation, the church at Smyrna, they were told, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That crown of life is a future benefit. Prayer is a present benefit. For those who have been baptized into Christ and have allowed sin to enter into their lives, just like Simon, and the example that we're going to use is Simon, there's a way to access the blood of Christ, and it's saving power. Saving power, again, is through repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Do you stand in need this morning to become a child of God? Do you stand in need this morning to repent and to return to Him? We're going to stand. We're going to sing the invitation song. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now?